And cut. Well done. Well done. You guys hammered every single line that the director had given you. Good job. Good job. How about a round of applause for these three individuals here? The role that these three men were playing was the roles of the silent disciples, those individuals listed on the screen there. And they hammered the part perfectly, which was interesting. Because those three, if you know them, aren't silent people by any means there. But they hammered the part perfectly. No mention, no speaking, no words that followed it. And that's exactly the role that we have of James, son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zealot, and Judas Thaddeus Labius. He goes by three different names throughout the gospel stories themselves. They're just mentioned, like Marie had just read, on the roll call of disciples. Those individuals, those 12 men that were listed to being close followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples we know of them, they were mentioned in that roll call, but no spotlight story, no speaking lines in any of the four gospels, no shining spotlight on their story or on their cinema. No doubt, though, that they had been through the miracles, those moments, those masterful teachings. They'd been there through it all with Jesus himself, and yet no story, just simply silence. Just simply seeing their names on the rolling credits, and that's all we know of these three individuals. Now think about that for just a moment there. We know some stories and a lot of stories about certain of the disciples, and I'll even open this up to the congregation as a little review time. I know a couple weeks back we had Philip come in. Philip, one of those disciples that really liked diagrams, and he diagrammed out this chart. All the listings of the disciples in three of the Gospels plus Acts in the Bible, and compared and contrasted that list. I highlighted the one that Maria just mentioned for us, read for us, Luke 6. It's a little bit bigger type, a little bit bolder. Let's play just a little review. I've even got some candy stashed behind the pulpit, if you can remember anything along these lines. That first segment of disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, anything you remember about their stories or their speaking parts that were included in throughout the gospel stories, just toss it out there. It's the good candy too, Reese cups, Snickers, Kit Kats, okay? Anything you remember about their stories as we were going? Peter made a splash. Jesus encountered Peter's life along the lake, and he made a splash in so many different ways. Key moments in Peter's life were recorded around the lake, and we even had a Peter sitting in the back there who helped remind us of that splash and take two of Peter's story. Yes, Peter and the splash in life. Any other stories that we remember from these individuals? Andrew, the Drew that drew people closer to God. You're going to have to watch yourselves back there. You ready for this? Andrew, the Drew that... Spring training just got out of session, okay? Andrew, the Drew that drew people closer to walk with Jesus. Whenever Andrew's mentioned in his story, he's Peter's brother. Whenever Andrew is mentioned, he's always drawing someone closer to Jesus. He did that for Peter. How different the scriptures would have been if Andrew didn't draw his brother closer to a relationship with Jesus. And he did it with many other people that we encounter through that. Good, the Drew that drew people closer to Jesus. Anything else about James or John that we remember? The sons of thunder there, and they brought the thunder with the umbrella that week. Very good. Rejected, yes. James and John, we're going to hear more from John's side of the story, as he's the disciple known as the beloved disciple, wrote the Gospel of John. He refers to himself as the beloved disciple. We're going to get John's perspective actually at the cross and at the tomb early Easter morning, but James would be his older brother. They were both the sons of Zebedee. And they were known as the sons of thunder, the nickname Jesus gave them, pointing to the one who's the light of the world. You don't get thunder without lightning, right? And I think part of the imagery behind the sons of thunder was lightning. Good. We got a lot of story between those four, don't we? A lot of accounts, spotlights shined on those four individuals. And they're in many ways in the inner circle with Jesus. As we're headed to Maundy Thursday later this week, it's Peter, James, and John who are given the special place in the garden with Jesus and told to keep watch through prayer. There's an inner circle even among the 12 that features those individuals in it. You drop down to that second quadrant. Philip, Bartholomew, who is also known as Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. We get a couple stories about them. Not as much as that first quadrant, right? But we get enough of a glimpse, at least a main story or a main feature about any of those individuals. Do you remember anything about that second quadrant of individuals? Thomas is a doubter. You're ahead of the ball game too. Is that Janet Cummings? Once again, way in the back. I'm just going to roll it down that way, okay? Thomas is the doubter, and we're going to actually get a little bit of a view from Thomas on Easter Sunday together. But Janet's read that story before, apparently. She knows that book right on. She's right about that. Anything we remember about Philip, Bartholomew or Nathaniel or Matthew? Matthew Levi goes by that name. Matthew Levi, the tax guy. Life transformed around a table, right? Money coming out of his pockets in many ways, and yet he walked away from so much of that because he saw the true riches in Jesus. Well done, Jeannie, well done. Matthew Levi, the tax guy. Anything about Philip or Nathaniel Bartholomew that's remembered? What's that? Look at that. You don't know just about donkeys and gentle donkeys there. Look at that, Dwayne. Well done. Yes, Philip the graph guy. Maybe it's because I started the sermon by alluding to Philip being the graph guy, but we'll give it to you anyways, Dwayne. Yes, Philip the diagram, and he was really grafted into this bigger understanding, right? God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Philip liked life in a graph, but there are some things in life that you just can't graph. Some mysteries bigger than just a chart will contain, and he helped point to that mystery of God as well and how that touched his faith journey. Anything about Bartholomew or Nathaniel? People, it was last week. There were bottled waters sitting right up here, okay? There was a party blow toy that was being buzzed. Help me out here. There you go. There you go. Where Jesus said, Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Well done from the pouches there. And Nathaniel's home village was Cana of Galilee, where the water was turned into wine. The rest of the service, the rest of you are just going to have to stare at that bucket thinking it could have been me. We get some stories, a lot of stories from that first quadrant, some stories, not a whole lot, but enough in that second quadrant, but that last quadrant, we just get this list of names, James, Simon, Judas, who was Thaddeus, and then the other Judas Iscariot. We do know quite a bit about Judas Iscariot, but not all press is good press, right? It's those three disciples, though, that their story remains silent. James, Simon, Thaddeus, Labius, that Judas there. Just a mention on the rolls. No spotlight story included in it. But what I want us to catch and what I want us to glean today is don't misunderstand the silence. We're going to refer to these three as the silent disciples because they have no speaking parts, no spotlight story to enact before us. We're going to refer to them as the silent disciples, but what I don't want you to misunderstand is the silence for significance, as if those three were less significant than Peter, James, and John because there's less known about them. Silence and significance don't go together, and as a matter of fact, one of the last glimpses that we get or Jesus is talking about the kingdom. What's it like in eternity thereafter? What's it like in heaven? And Peter raises the question, because Peter's often given the speaking parts, right? Peter's given a key role in the characters of the 12 disciples. Peter asks Jesus this question as Jesus is talking about his kingdom, what the kingdom of God's really like. Peter answered, he says, "We've left everything to follow you." And the "we" isn't just Peter. It's not just "I left everything to follow you." It's "we." The disciples around there, all 12 of us, we left everything to follow you. Then what will there be for us? Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," the Son of Man is Jesus' way, one of the ways he referred to himself. It goes back to Old Testament prophecy. "When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is saying, in essence there, that even though some roles, some characters are given different roles in this, the reward isn't the same for what the reward is playing out. That there is significance even beyond the silence. 12 of them on thrones in God's kingdom around that. The 12 disciples being represented there. So don't misunderstand the silence as insignificance or the roles that they play correlating to the reward that they get in that grand day when Jesus comes and fulfills his kingdom. If I can give an illustration from the 21st century, Pastor Jonathan Williams, the pastor at Cyber and Flat Rock, who we'll be heading to on Monday, Thursday, he used this for a Lenten lunch, as a matter of fact, a couple weeks back. And he talked about a football team and how in a football team there's different roles to play, right? You got the quarterback who gets the reality TV show and all the interviews afterwards and all the acclaim, but then you got these five guys up front who hardly ever get an interview, certainly don't have a TV show named after them, and yet their role on the football team is no less significant than the quarterback who gets the ball from them, right? The play starts actually with them. It doesn't even start with the quarterback himself. And if they win the Super Bowl, which my friend Jacob Bibb's team always seems to do, if they win the Super Bowl, they all get the same reward, right? That fancy ring at the end of the store. The role on the team doesn't impact the reward that they receive. You catching that? The linemen get the same ring as Tom Brady or the quarterback at hand. They all get that same reward. In much the same way, I think Jesus pointed to that with life in his kingdom. There's different roles en route to the kingdom, but don't misunderstand the differing roles, some silent roles, some spotlight roles. Don't misunderstand those roles for the reward that's to come through all of that. And I think that's the lesson that we can come to play through the 12 disciples, and specifically those last three. They played a different role. It wasn't shining the spotlight like Peter, or it wasn't bringing the thunder like James and John, or something like that, but it was no less an essential role within that 12 group of disciples whom Jesus initially called. There's a verse in Galatians that I think applies to this as well. I don't know the church makeup of Galatia that Paul is writing to, but I sense it had some blue-collar people who did a lot of things behind the sidelines. It wasn't the big church in Jerusalem. It was a smaller church maybe in Galatia, and they're wondering, where is our part in this bigger kingdom that God is forming through all this? And Paul's writing to them under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this, "Pay careful attention to your own work." That's a good line right there. Pay careful attention to your own work. He's not saying live on an island. Don't get me wrong. If you read the full context of Galatians 6, he's actually talking about coming alongside and bearing one another's burdens. That is coming alongside people, caring for them, loving them, ministering to them. So don't imagine this as just living on an island. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, pay careful attention to your work. You've got a task to play in God's kingdom. You've got a role. Each and every one of us, looking us straight in the eyes, you've got a role to play in God's kingdom. Pay careful attention to your work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Isn't that part of the thing with our roles? We're always comparing each other's titles or positions or something like that. We're always concerned about other people's jobs. And Paul's writing to remind us, pay attention to your job. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You don't have to look who's ahead of you on the ladder. Play your job. Play your role. Do your assignment in God's kingdom, what God is calling you and crafted you for. Play your role. Verse 5, for we're each responsible for our own conduct. I think those latter three disciples, who we don't hear much about, just have a glimpse of their name and that's it, but they serve as a good reminder of what it looks like to play our role, to know our task, to do our assignment, even if the assignment is the backstage variety and not the spotlight stage kind of a variety. There's a story in the book, The Great Divorce. Has anyone heard of C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, or read it before? A couple of us have. It has nothing to do with marital divorce. Maybe that title's a little bit misleading. It actually is about the divorce between heaven and hell. And C.S. Lewis is writing a work of fiction. He draws from the Bible, but it's a work of fiction about a fictitious bus ride from heaven to hell that picks up some of the residents in hell and actually takes them to heaven to just catch a glimpse of the glory, the splendor, the majesty of it all. And then at the end of the trip, they're given the opportunity. Do you want to stay or head back to hell? And I won't spoil all of it for you, but almost all of them end up boarding that bus and going back to hell because they prefer the dreariness, the misery, the dullness of hell over the splendor, the beauty, the majesty, the uncomfortableness at times that God's presence feels on an individual. Good book. And as always, as C.S. Lewis's works, it'll get you thinking, get you wondering, and get you wrestling with what the Bible says about this. It really is a good book. But in this book, one of the chapters opens up with one individual. Her name is Sarah Smith. You don't know that up front, though. And Sarah Smith is in heaven. She's a resident of heaven, that good kingdom. And the chapter opens up with all this beauty and splendor. I mean, she's walking towards greeting this guest, this bus band of people, and as she's walking, there's a procession that just gathers around her. All these children, all these people just coming up and lining the way. It talks about light just cascading from her and beauty in every which direction there. It just paints this masterful scene of really beauty, splendor, and wonder of heaven in all its fullness. And the narrator, who's on this bus trip, you know, observing all this and writing down this in Lewis's fictitious work, the narrator strikes up a conversation with one of the angels that's actually taking him through the splendor of heaven. And it's there we jump into this conversation. The narrator says, is it, I whispered to my guide. Not at all, said he. It's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Goldner's Green. An ordinary name, an ordinary street. She seems, well, a person of particular importance, the guy says back. And the angel, the guide, the tool guide of heaven says, A, must be Canadian in heaven or something like that. A, she's one of the great ones. Ye have heard that the fame in this country and the fame on earth are two quite different things. I think that just illustrates a good point. And the point being this, Earth's headlines aren't necessarily heaven's lines. The headlines on Earth aren't the same thing as the headlines according to God and according to His kingdom. We have a lot of priority in this place, right? Of mega church pastors who pastor churches of 40, 50, 60,000 people. But they have no more prominence in God's kingdom than a Sunday school teacher who's taught kids spanning ages kindergarten through 12th grade and labors in love on behalf of those small country church class people. We have a lot of buildings and plaques about millionaires who boast over massive bucks to help fund building projects or colleges or universities or churches. But that's no less catching God's attention than a widow's mite who truly drops in with the purest of intention what she can to serve God and His work and His interest in that place. You might not hear about the widow's mite. You might not hear about the Sunday school teacher from Podunk who knows where. We hear about the other things. And yet don't confuse silence for significance. Don't confuse James, Alphaeus there, and Thaddeus for James, John, and Peter, just because they play different roles in God's kingdom. The roles don't necessarily pan out the reward that's said. And I'm saying that speaking to a church who truthfully has many such silent disciples of its own right. I think a backstage people that literally is in the backstage of our worship each and every week. The Lances, the Vinces, the Rondas that help coordinate the sound and check through that the PowerPoints are functioning correctly and all those different things. That I caught a car up here on a Saturday evening when I was thinking of going to sleep. They were making sure everything was set up and lines adjusted and all those different things. That's a weekly thing for the Lance, the Vince, the Rondas that take up residence at the very back of our auditorium. Or what about the people even up front who give up a Saturday morning, each and every week, so many of them, to help lead because they realize the practice, the worship of God, being in His presence, is worth the practice and working through together to produce a quality product in that way, to lead us all into the presence of God. That's something to be aware of. What about the people on Thursdays, every other Thursday of every year? We won't toss down all of their names there, but I call them the Scissor Snip Society. My wife tells me it's the prep team, okay? The prep team, each and every other Thursday, who's working on behalf of those wiggly worshipers, cutting out crafts and figurines and all these different things that serve our wiggly worshipers and our glow kids in the school so that they can grow in their knowledge of Jesus. Things that go on behind the scenes but are no less significant in the work and the ministry and the mission of this church and God's kingdom through this church. Or what about the people who serve slaving in kitchens? Whether it's for a family fun night, the fall festival that we have each and every week that goes on behind the scenes there in the kitchens, or the funeral dinners to comfort a grieving family. There's tons of millions of things. The people who climb up on ladders changing light bulbs or fixing ballasts that break in the light fixtures there, or tens of millions of different tasks that take place on any given week that truthfully you and I, we don't think much about. unless something's wrong, but we don't think much about it there because they're diligently behind the scenes, backstage disciples, silent roles that are doing a far work of significance. I think the question that hangs over all of us is, what is our role? What is our task? What is the God-given way that he has shaped us for the sake of serving in his mission and then playing that role? Looking for how we plug into this bigger picture of what God's doing and then playing that role. If I can take us, I'll even close with it. One last passage. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I think this parable, though Jesus is speaking it to the crowds, I wonder if this parable didn't strike a special chord in those three disciples that we started the service with. Simon, Labius, and James, son of Alphaeus. I wonder if this parable didn't strike a special chord in them as Jesus was teaching this to the crowds. Matthew 25, if someone can help us out with the page number, that would be helpful. 860. Let's pick up in verse number 14. It's where he begins this parable. It's a parable of the talents, a parable we've probably heard before. In verse 14, it says this: "For it will be as when a man going on a journey is calling his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went away." There's a master who's got some talents. Talents in the biblical day is money related. 5 talents would have been 15 years' wages. In a society that lives day to day, like you got to collect the paycheck at the end of the day to go to the market to put food on the table at the end of the day. That's how the majority of the population lived. Day to day sustenance, day to day needing that income. In a society that lived day to day, imagine what it would be like to be given a gift of 5 talents. That's 15 years of paychecks leading up to that. The other got 2 talents, still a very sizable gift. The other individual got 1 talent, still a very sizable gift. And yes, the language of this parable is money, but I don't think it's limited only to money. I think Jesus is playing on this illustration because he realized money talks in a way. Like, we all have dealings with money, and so it's something that we could relate to, either for good or bad. We could all relate to the subject of money, but I don't think he's limiting it just to money, as we'll see as it unfolds. I think there's a way we serve God with our money, yes. There's a way we serve God with our time, yes. There's a way we serve God with our talents, the treasures, what we do. Like biblical stewardship, biblical way we relate to how we give an offer to God is more than just a money thing. It's time, talent, and treasures. It's every move we make, every step we take, right? Don't make me bust down on another song, okay? It's the totality of life. Every move we make, every step we take, every bond we break. Go ahead if you want to, okay? You're catching that, though. He's using that illustration, but it's far-reaching. And it's to get us to consider, I think, how are we using this totality of life? Our money, our time, our talents, our treasures. How are we using that totality of life to serve God and to build up his kingdom? It's with that imagery in mind, he gives 3 different services, 3 different amounts. In verse 16, the story goes on. He says this: "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them." Don't misunderstand that word traded. In the Greek, it's actually worked, labored. We're talking about traded because the illustration is with money. You can relate to trading, but it's bigger than just trading. It's this working. It's this laboring. You've received something from God. And so what are you going to do with what you've received? How are you going to add to that in an aspect, partnering with him, co-laboring with him? That's the image in mind that Jesus is drawing from. The first man, 5 talents went, traded with them, and he made 5 more. Verse 17, "So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I bet you his jaw just dropped there. You're calling 5 talents a little? 15 years in advance a little? Yes, in the grand spectrum of God's riches, God's kingdom, God's vastness, a much here is just a drop in the bucket there. You've been faithful with a little, he says to that one with 5 talents. Look, you've been faithful with a little. Where am I at? Help me out. Verse 21, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, he also went to the one who had 2 talents to come forward. And he said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Is the reply any different from the one with 5 talents and the one with 2 talents? Wasn't that the same word for word? Well done. He doesn't expect 10 talents from the one he gave 2 talents to. What he expects is labor, work, coming alongside, furthering the kingdom aspect there. The same reward, even though there's 2 different roles. One was given 5, one was given 2, and yet they're not held to account. Oh, you should have made more. Oh, you should have shared the faith with more people. Oh, you should have helped out a little bit more in Sunday school, like the guy with 5 talents. No, it was with what you've been giving, what have you done with? And celebrating alongside those who, what they've been given, had labored and come alongside and co-labored really with God in this exchange. The ones who have played their role. But the story has a tragedy too. Someone who didn't play their role. Someone who had still been given a gift, given a talent, given time, talent, treasure by their almighty God, and yet stayed sitting on their hands and not making any difference for the kingdom's sake in their life. And that's the tragedy that unfolds next. Verse 24. He who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. He's pointing the finger at the master's character. You catching that with that comment? And does that really sound like the master? Does that really sound like God himself? Because really, that's the bigger picture of this parable. The master is God himself, and we're the workers in this. Does that really sound like the character of God? Didn't the parable start with the master giving 5, 2, and 1? Like, this guy didn't earn the one, didn't deserve the one, but he was given the one anyways, right? I don't think this master is that cold, hard winnower like he's judging his character to be. As a matter of fact, this guy's further along than what he could have been if it wasn't for the master's generosity in his life to begin with. So there's an irony in all this that he's spewing back into the master's hands right there. Verse 25, so I was afraid. I went, hid your talent in the ground, and here, have what's yours. But the master answered him, God always speaks the truth, even when it hurts and even when it's uncomfortable. The master said back to him, you wicked and slothful servant. The real reason why you didn't work is because you were lazy and wicked. You misunderstood who I was, and you misunderstood what your mission was on earth. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sowed and gather where I've not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. He's using the own reasoning of this individual to turn it back to him to make the judgment in his own sight with that. Verse 28, so take that 1 talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. Different roles, different talents, different distribution, but the same intent in mind behind all of this. And that is, what are we doing with what God has given me? God has wired each and every one of you differently from the person you're sitting next to, and yet similar in mission with the person that's sitting next to you. And the question hanging over all of our heads today, including over the pulpit, is what are we doing with what God has given us? Yes, some of us may have 5 and others 2 and others 1, but it's not about the distribution. It's about what are you doing with what you've been giving? What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you today? Some play the role of silent disciples. James, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. Some play spotlight roles. Peter, James, and John. And yet at the end of the day, it's not about the role that they played. It's about their faithfulness to God to do whatever the task was laid on the table put before them. Thank God for silent disciples. And thank God for spotlight disciples. And thank God for those disciples in between. Because God uses all who are willing to co-labor alongside him. Amen? Dear Lord, our prayer is, disciples here in this place who are genuinely trying to follow Jesus, my prayer is just one of thanksgiving on behalf of the many individuals, some listed in this sermon and many others not listed, but you know very well what they do on behalf of your name. Thank you for those who are truly co-laboring alongside of you, investing in your kingdom. But Lord, my prayer is also for those who find themselves today a little convicted. We realize we've been sitting on our hands and not doing the work, not doing what God has entrusted to us to do for this stage and this circumstance in our life. My prayer for them is that you would kick them in the seat of their pants in a way. Get them moving, because you realize and they realize that this is eternity at stake. And that this is a bigger prize than we could even imagine. We want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Not that wicked and lazy servant who missed an opportunity. And so, Lord, do whatever it takes to stir in our heart, to stir in our lives, to send us out in mission with you, because we want to be your disciples. Silent or spotlight, that's for you to determine, but we want to be your disciples, following in the way of Jesus. And that's our prayer, in Jesus' name. And all his people said,